Last week, our senior pastor, Tom Hendricks, launched us into the book of James, chapter 1, and we were thinking about the theme of trials and counting it all joy when we go through times of testing. And every given week, there are some kind of tests that we experience. And this week, we're going to kind of round out chapter 1 and kind of wrap things up. And I want us to take a look at, we're going to be starting in verse 19 of chapter 1. And our theme in our series title is simply this: faith in action. You know, our spiritual ancestors of many, many years back died for something and stood for something called sola fide, which is basically faith alone, which means that in simple childlike faith, when we cast our dependence upon Jesus and all that he has done for us, we are made right with a just and a holy God. And that is very, very good news. That's why people were so passionate about it. But those same ancestors that championed sola fide also had this expression, and it's there on the slide for you. And it's this: faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. And it's the idea that genuine, authentic, and real saving faith will impact us to the point where faith becomes this engine and this momentum behind our obedience. Faith will drive good works, and faith will drive good fruit flowing and working within our lives. And so what we're trying to do with this incredibly practical book that's chocked full of wisdom, we're gleaning truths that we can apply to our own lives. Some of you are here today and you're like, Charlie, give me the bottom line. Just give it to me. And here it is. Well, James is all about that. He's practical. He's brief. He's pithy. He gets to the point. And we're going to experience that even as we look at chapter 1 and the second part of that chapter this morning. And there's really like three different topics. And I was trying to figure out a way to kind of bundle these three together. And the word that kept coming to my mind as I was reading and preparing and studying is the word relationship. And as we look at these different sections in the second part of chapter 1, these three themes, I'd love to just kind of throw them out to you to be considering. And that is that we have relationship builders. James is going to put into our pocket today, if we're open, some things we can do to help build up relationships that we have one to another here at Rio, but also that we can take to our homes, that we can take to the marketplace, that we can take into our friendships. So we want to build up relationships as we look to James. But all of us, whether we realize it or not, week to week, we have a relationship with God's word. And we're going to discover what that means and all that is entailed with that. And then finally, we're going to look at our relationship to a word called religion. And maybe James can help us redeem that really beautiful word in a fresh way. First and foremost, even before being this great writer of the Epistle of James or being the half-brother of Jesus, James was a child of God. And James was the pastor at the church in Jerusalem. And under persecution, a lot of these Jewish believers were scattered. They were dispersed throughout the area. And so he's writing a letter to encourage them in their faith, that their faith would be relational, that it would be authentic, and that it would be a faith that acts without a doubt. Look with me here in James chapter 1, and we're going to look at 19 through 21. And James writes this. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." If we've ever needed help in relationships, we need it today. All of us have relationships, and relationships require effort. They require intentionality. They need a lot of skill because relationships are not easy. And with the layers that we have with friends over the years, or a spouse, or dynamic relationships within family, we need a lot of wisdom. And James gives that to us, where he hits on this triple duty, where he's like, listen, if you want to build up relationships in your own life, you would do well to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and all the more important, slow to become angry. You know, it's a triple duty, and it's just a quick, short, brief saying, but we could spend years always trying to perfect this relational wisdom that James gives to us. There's a slide, and there's a picture of what I call the communication spectrum. On the one side to the left is this art of listening, one's ability to just listen so well that the person talking actually has greater clarity as they speak. And then on the other side is that of talking, and it's the extreme display of somebody that just doesn't know when to close their trap. All right, so we have these drastic extremes that we're going to look at. Deborah Tannen, professor of linguistics at Georgetown University, made this comment about somebody who has the ability to listen well. She writes this: to say a person feels listened to means a lot more than just their ideas get heard. It's a sign of respect. It makes people feel valued. Isn't that so true? When somebody has genuinely listened to you, it's as if they just redignify you as a human being. And when we are good listeners, we convey to the other person, I respect you. I care for you. Your words matter. But on the other side of the spectrum, there's a quote as it relates to talking. I had a high school teacher by the name of Horace Brown, and he oftentimes would get onto the students, and his famous quote for the one who was just overly talkative was this: you have enough mouth for two sets of teeth. And at times I was the recipient of that admonition in Mr. Brown's class. So again, there can be extremes that we can go to. We can definitely have way too many words as we're talking to other people. And then swinging to the other side of the spectrum again, listen to this quote from psychologist Carl Menninger as he talks about the impact of good listening. He writes, listening is a magnetic and strange thing, a creative force. The friends who listen to us are the ones we move toward. Is that not true? When we are listened to, it creates us. It makes us unfold and expand. And that's something, the gift of good listening. People will keep talking. Years ago, when I was in school, I worked at a car dealership. And one of my jobs was when somebody would drop off their car for service, I would take them in the company van and drop them off at their place of business. And then when the car was finished, I would return in the afternoon, pick them up, and bring them back to the dealership. A lot of times, they would just start talking. And I would just kind of do an experiment to see if I could just keep asking questions and listening to the point where I never said anything about myself, but they genuinely felt somebody was listening to them. We would pull up at the car dealership as it was time for them to get their car, and they would look at me and they said, I didn't even plan on saying all of that today. And it was incredible to realize that good listening is in a great shortage within our lives. So to find a friend and have somebody who's willing to listen to you is definitely a gift. It helps us to expand. It helps us to unfold. Years ago, if we didn't have amplification in a building like this, there may be something called a soundboard over my head. So that as I would begin to speak, my words would bounce off the sounding board and go out to you in the audience. A good friend, a good spouse, a loving companion is a sounding board to us. As we speak, it's as if we begin to expand, unfold, and open up. So on that other side of the extreme talking is from none other than the Duke himself. And in his movie, Big Jake, in 1971, John Wayne said this: you're short on ears and long on mouth. And so all of us can struggle with these two different areas from time to time. I love the story of the fellow that was at the party, and he just got to talking about himself. And after an hour, he realized to the friend he was talking to, he was like, oh my goodness, I've spent the last hour talking about myself. Would you mind now talking about me for an hour? We have to beware. We can be egocentric. We can be consumed with our own lives. So James is like, listen, you want to build up relationships in your life? Be slow to speak and quick to listen. But he begins to talk to us about the dynamite of our own souls. And that is that strong emotion known as anger. He says, be slow to get angry. Isn't that something? Think about some of the greatest regrets we possess in this room is related to not listening well, talking too much, and then having anger overflow and do damage to relationships around us. I struggle with anger. And this summer, just kind of refreshing my mind with some good reading, there's a little booklet. It's called a Pocket Puritan. And Banner Trust put together a lot of these little pocket booklets on very good topics. So in getting counsel and wisdom for my anger, I'm trying to catch up to the 17th century. There was a pastor, his name is Richard Baxter, and he pastored in Kidderminster, England. And he was like a doctor of the soul, and he loved his people, and he would hear them, and he would encourage them in their faith. And this one person years ago distilled the writings of Richard Baxter and boiled them down to a little pocket Puritan book. And it's been great. It's called Anger Management. And some of you have probably seen that movie with Adam Sandler and Jack Nicholson at times, but we all need management with our anger. If you have blood flowing through your veins, you will struggle with anger from time to time. In his booklet, Baxter writes 11 different ways that our anger can become sinful. I've just highlighted three of these 11 to give to you. Baxter tells us when our anger is sinful, it causes us to act becomingly so as to use sinful words or actions. If you're wondering, is my anger righteous or is it sinful? Watch what's coming out of your mouth and watch and observe your actions. Here's the second one. Our anger is sinful when it is greater in measure than that which provoked the anger. Have you ever just lost it over something stupid? I mean, we make a mountain out of a molehill. We get flared up, we get ticked off, we get excited about something very minute, and we blow up and we do damage to relationships around us. Here's a third one that he mentions. When it is used as a means to further our selfish, carnal, and sinful ends. When we are angry because our pride, profit, enjoyment, or fleshly will is crossed. We would do wise to know what gets us fired up. Why are we so angry over X? And so again, James is super practical. He knows churches, sometimes we can hang out with people and people will say things or do things that we don't like. And we need to work on relationships within this room. We also need to work on relationships at our home address or where we do business or with distant relatives. It's a constant effort and work that we need to put forth. Somebody summed up anger being displayed in one of three ways. One of them is this, blow up. We have blowing up anger. And if you have lived on planet Earth long enough, you at least have had one of these episodes. There's another display, and that is no anger. I mean, the truth is we are angry. We're just stuffing it. And as somebody who struggles with anger, I realize if I don't talk about it, if I don't just simply say, that made me angry. I'm ticked off right now. I know that which gets stuffed and stuffed gets pressurized. And what happens? It eventually comes out. But there's a third display, and this is what James is exhorting us to engage in. And that is this slow anger. That's what God is saying to us here. We are going to get angry. We will be people who have anger in our hearts. What do we do with it? And are we slow to communicate it? Blowing up anger can be quite damaging to relationships around us. It's the idea that we are willing, if we have slow anger, to have a longer fuse. We think about it, we process it, we are aware of this dynamite of the soul that is brewing, and we realize I've got to process this in a healthy manner. Throughout the Bible, there's these mile markers of spiritual insight that we are given, especially in the Old Testament. And these mile markers every so often remind us, this is what God is like. Stop here, dwell on this, and be reminded of the character and the attributes of God. There's 8 verses that I've discovered in the Old Testament. And all 8 of these verses talk about the character of God. He's gracious. He's forgiving. He's merciful. He's compassionate. But the one common thread through all 8 of these verses that appear in the Old Testament law, the Old Testament history books, the Old Testament wisdom literature, the Old Testament prophets, is this very thing, that God is slow to anger. And he knows we as his people will deal and wrestle with anger from time to time. And may God, with the help of his grace, help us also to be people who are slow to anger. It doesn't mean Christians don't get angry. It just means that when we get angry, there's a skill and there's a wisdom that we walk through to deal with our anger. So James tells us, hey, relationship building is so important. But we all also have a relationship to God's word. In fact, James tells us here in verse 22, he says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We all have a relationship with the word. And if we're honest enough, there's times where we are going to just be a listener. We're going to hear what God has to say. We know God is speaking to us, but we purposely choose, I'm not going to put it into practice. So we can be hearers only. But there's other times where our hearts are tender and we're open to God, and God speaks to us through his word. And we're like, you know what? This is for me. Lord, help me to put it into practice. We are hearers, but we are also doers. James is drawing a comparison here. The mother of clarity is contrast. He's like, look, some just hear the word of God, but then others will hear it and put it into practice. For those who hear only, the word of God is like a mirror. And yes, there were mirrors back in the Bible day. Look at the slide here. This is what some of those mirrors looked like years ago. They weren't necessarily made of silver or aluminum like our fancy mirrors today. Some of you have mirrors that you can push a little button while you're taking a shower and it defogs your mirror in your bathroom. That's very cool. But these mirrors were not as cool as that. These were made of bronze or copper. And with a lot of elbow grease and probably some kind of special tool, they could be shined up to the point where a bit of the reflection of the person holding up the old mirror would give some kind of resemblance of the natural face of the one holding the mirror. But James says those who just hear, the Bible becomes like one of these mirrors where there's a moment of insight to look at the natural face, but quickly it is forgotten and they go on their merry way. But those who are like, Lord, I want to hear you, and Lord, I want to put it into practice, he uses some other expressions about the word of God. He describes the word of God as the perfect law or the law of liberty. And it's the idea that we look at it, and instead of just seeing our face and then forgetting, it's like this double knowledge is revealed. To look at God's word with a heart willing to hearken and obey is that we get insight. We get a double knowledge. We see ourselves, but we also see God. It's scary to just look at the Bible and just see ourselves. That could be overwhelming. But when we look at God's word, we see ourselves. Yes, there can be some positive attributes, but there's also some shortcomings. But the hope is that we see God as well. God himself making himself known to us, helping us to see ourselves in the light of Jesus. That is really good news. And the Bible says here that those who persevere in doing this, they are blessed. When we hear and when we do, we become people of integrity. When we hear and when we do, we become people who are blessed and people who are whole. At times, if we're open to it, we might say, Lord, if I read your word, it's going to restrict me. It's going to limit my freedom and fun. But the Bible says it's the law of freedom. To the north of us is Bethany Christian School. And sometimes I pull up on the property. And when I pull up on the property, school has already started. And I walk along this boundary fence on the north side of the school property. And when I do that, kids are playing kickball and they're running around free because they are safe within the boundaries of the school fence. Studies have shown that where kids have fence, they have freedom. And they're able to be close even to danger, but they don't have to lapse into the danger. And so that's what James is saying to us here. He's saying to us that God's word can actually free us. And, you know, I think about, you know, sometimes the word of God does give us limits, but it's for our own flourishing and it's for our own good. Imagine a fish saying, I don't believe it. I've got to live in water. Only for that fish to be placed in the limits of water and to freely swim and enjoy its surroundings. In a similar way, God has given us his word, his law, not to ultimately limit us, but to bring us joy and enjoyment and freedom. And that's what James is saying here. If we are willing to hear and if we are willing to do, there is a freedom that comes into our life. Okay, so relationship builders, there's a way to navigate relationships. Relationship to God's word, are we going to be hearers only, or are we going to listen to the Lord and then with his help put it into practice? Here's a final relationship I want us to think about, and that's a relationship to religion. James says this in verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I didn't grow up going to church and had a friend in high school tell me about Jesus. And as a senior in high school came to know the Lord, I put forth my sola fide, faith alone, and the Lord wonderfully changed my life. As a new believer, I heard a lot of people talking about religion in a negative sense. To know Jesus, it's not religion, it's about relationship. And all that is true. And a lot of times we do think about religion in sort of a negative connotation, this stale, formal, lifeless experience somebody's trying to have. But James helps us see religion in a new way. And yes, relationship is still the key as it comes to Jesus. And religion is this outward, external expression of public worship. We regularly and consistently draw near to the Lord like we're doing today. It's a blessing and it's beneficial. The religion that James is talking about is not less than these corporate public acts of worship, But it's more, because when we truly encounter the Lord here, we take that encounter with the living God and we want to go out into the world and in different dimensions show forth our faith and action religiously. And James is going to say, for those of you with authentic, sincere faith, there's three areas that are vitally important. One of them, James says, is this: our true faith will have self-control to be able to bridle our tongue. I've got good news for you. Everything that comes out, everything that comes up into our head, it doesn't need to go out of our mouth. And thank God that everything that has entered my mind at times with different people that I have encountered has not come out. But in honesty, there are a lot of things that have come out that should have never flowed past my teeth, all right? So again, some of the great regrets we can have in life are related to things that we have said when we have failed to bridle our tongue. Another thing James is going to talk about is true religion is going to minister to the vulnerable within our culture. Our church is intentional to take resources that have been entrusted to us and to care for widows, to care for orphans through different ways and means. Even the vulnerable people that will occupy the city house that Eric talked about in the announcements, we are actively engaged in ministering to the vulnerable. And so God is saying, hey, do you know any orphans, any kids that don't necessarily have a lot of strong parental support? Do you know any widows that are hurting and in need? That, and therein is true religion. And then a final one is this. James calls us to live in such a way where we remain unstained from the world. Listen, God has called us to live in the world. We don't need to retreat 24/7 and hide in our closet, nor do we need to become like chameleons, just like the world and the worst of our culture. But he's saying, I want you to stay in the world, make a difference in the world, but don't let the world overwhelm you. I love living in South Florida with all the water, all the intracoastal, and to see the boats ripping through the water. If you get on a speedboat, I need to let you know, you're probably going to get some salt air in your face. Maybe a good wave is going to splash you from time to time. That just means you're alive and you're in a really good boat. But there's a danger if that same boat begins to take on too much water and it begins to slow the boat down, even to the point where that boat has taken on way too much water, where that boat begins to sink. Every so often, it's good to say to ourselves, is the world getting into my boat to the degree that it's slowing me down, or it's even drowning me in the world? And that's where we need to turn on the bilge pump, break out the 5-gallon buckets, and begin to get the water out of our boat so that we can get back out onto the water and go the direction God has called us to go. So these areas, they're like really important practical areas. How are we relating to God's word? How are we engaging, you know, with our words and the needy? And how much of the world is really impacting us, or are we impacting the world? And then to think about all these relationship builders. And what we do is we just got to take it a week at a time. And I want us to look at a couple statements as we kind of move toward a closing. And these statements, I call them nevertheless statements. There's a statement, and then there's a promise of scripture in parentheses. And these nevertheless statements are full of hope, because on the front end, they're going to talk about an experience or a feeling or a shortcoming that we have in some of these areas. And then there's the word nevertheless. And we move toward a truth, and we move toward hope for God to change and transform us in these different areas. Listen to the first statement. Maybe you can relate to this, even to say it if you want. Lately, my speeds have been mixed up. I'm quick to anger and speak, but slow to listen. Nevertheless, I can do all things with your help, even changing my timing in these areas. Here's a second statement that you may relate to. Truth be told, I know far more than I can ever live out. My doing has been weak. Nevertheless, as I admit this and turn toward doing, I know your mercy will abound to me. Here's a third one. It feels that I'm losing my religion. My tongue is loose. I'm cold toward the vulnerable. And the world is staining me more than I want. Nevertheless, you're not going to leave me, but will stick around to bring change in these areas. This is probably some of the hardest scripture to live in the New Testament. It's like these massive exhortations and admonitions for us to do these very things. There was a church father from the fourth century. His name was Augustine. And Augustine was the bishop of Hippo in the fourth century. But a lot of people didn't know his story. A lot of people didn't know how he came to Christ. A lot of people didn't realize he was a great sinner who experienced a great Savior in Jesus. But in hearing the commands of God that sometimes are quite difficult to put into practice, he put this saying together in his book, Confessions. He wrote this, he said to God, he said, give what you command and command what you will. The God who calls us to live this kind of way is the God who gives us the ability, the power, the strength, the unction, if you will, to live out these things we have heard James rattle off today as we looked to God's word. Give what you command is what he said. And then command what you will. We're not alone in living this out. God is with us to help us and give us strength. When I come to Rio, we live over in Pompano Beach. And I love driving into the downtown area and looking at the Fort Lauderdale skyline. It's no New York City or Chicago, granted. But I do love the buildings and sometimes count the number of construction buildings that are taking place and some of these skyscrapers to be. One building called the Los Olas River House is the largest completed building in downtown Fort Lauderdale. Over 450 feet tall, over 40 stories inside the towers of that building. If you've ever been to any of these or you've driven past, that's the building, 100 Los Olas Boulevard. Sometimes James chapter 1, the joy in time of trial, or living out some of these things I've been trying to unpack this morning, can feel like skyscraper commands. Like, Lord, those are huge. How can I possibly do that? And like this Los Olas River House, it's like a skyscraper. It seems untenable. How can I do it? I know me, oh Lord. Well, there's hope as we look to the birds. Yes, we can learn from the birds as it relates to these very things. You know, it's interesting. These South Florida birds that are pictured here, there's the red shoulder hawk in the top left, the osprey to the top right, the swallow-tailed kite bird, the vulture bottom middle, and then the great frigate bird there on the bottom left. And the frigate, if you've ever been at the beach and you look up, it looks like this prehistoric bird flying. But what these birds of prey do in South Florida is something we can learn from. As the sun rises and begins to heat the Earth's land, it begins to send up hot air pockets known as thermals. And you can see this picture here where the warm air is rising. And these opportunistic birds, the challenge of their day is this, catching thermals. They're looking for ways that with little to no effort, they can just simply ride on the wind, be elevated to heights they would never reach on their own, only to obtain heights and vistas that they can't even boast about. They're opportunistic. And when we come to these skyscraper commands in the Word of God, We need to be like the birds. We need to be opportunistic to look for thermals of wind current, spiritual wind that gives us a lift and gives us a loft that we don't humanly possess. But that one who has come into our life as we put our faith in Jesus, he is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. And the wind of God blowing into our life begins to give us a lift and a loft with these skyscraper commands that we begin to live out. So that we might say, Lord, I struggle with anger. God, would you help me by your Holy Spirit to be slow to anger, to process my anger maturely? We might say, Lord, I'm quick to talk and I don't really like to listen. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you help me to be a better communicator? And so God has given us resources to live this stuff out. And so James 1 doesn't need to overwhelm. It doesn't need to be overly daunting because God is right there with us to walk with us and help us to be a hearer, but also a doer of the word of God. I want to end where we began in our time together. And that is this. As we think about faith in action, none other than sola fide. Maybe you have been coming to Rio in recent weeks and a friend's telling you about Jesus. And you're curious about all that Christ has done for you. You're even considering becoming a follower of Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian. The good news is this. You can't make yourself right with a holy and just God, but with childlike faith, you can put your faith in Jesus and he will save you. And the one who begins to work in your heart is going to help you with obedience and help you produce all kinds of beautiful fruit in your life. As we close out in just a few minutes with a song, at the end of the song, there's a team of prayer people up here. And maybe you've been coming to Rio and you're like, today, I want to know Jesus. I want Christ to come live inside me. And I want to begin walking with him. We would love to pray with you about that kind of need. But also maybe you need prayer for some other need. But I want to encourage you with this. Our faith can become action with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Pray with me if you would. Lord, we thank you for giving us your law of liberty here in James chapter 1. And for all of us, Lord, none of us escape the practical dimension of what you're wanting to say to us today. Help us to be strong in the power of your Spirit. Give us these spiritual thermals so that we can live in a way that's pleasing to you, and help us to trust you in these areas where we are just weak and we're not really strong. Lord, help us to be a blessing to others in the week ahead. We need you. Lord, we desire to walk with you. So fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be people that live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.